two world wars, the Cold War, Vietnam, the War on Terror. The world is in constant conflict. So how can genuine lasting peace even be possible? How can you be a peacemaker? John MacArthur has the answers next on Grace to You. War rages in Afghanistan, Syria, the Sudan. Here in the United States, political strife swells between conservatives and liberals, and wherever you live, you might face strife at work or in your home. With all that conflict, you might wonder if peace is ever possible. Well, you know it is, if you understand what Jesus meant by blessed are the peacemakers. So, what does true lasting peace look like? And how can you be a peacemaker in a world that's filled with conflict? We'll consider that on today's Grace to You as John MacArthur continues the study of Jesus' blessed are statements there in Matthew chapter 5, the title of the series, The Beatitudes. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's study.
Look with me, will you, at Matthew chapter 5. The seventh of the Beatitudes, peacemakers. It almost seems as if God has called us in the world to a very special calling, to restore and to experience something that has been lost since the fall. We are, as it were, to restore this world to the peace that was forfeited in sinning. And so God has designated a group of special people that he calls peacemakers. They are his agents in the world, and they're here to make peace. Now, in order to understand what our Lord is saying here, we have to deal with five truths about peace, five realities about peace. First of all, the meaning of peace. What do we mean by peace? Some people think that peace is the absence of conflict. That peace is the absence of strife. No, peace, as God sees it, is far more than the absence of something. It is the presence of something. And I would hasten to add that in a biblical way, peace is not the absence of conflict as much as it is the presence of righteousness that causes right relationships. Biblical peace is that kind of peace. Secondly, the menace to peace. What is it that hinders peace? Well, it's obvious. The menace to peace is sin. If the meaning of peace is righteousness and truth, then the menace to peace is sin and untruth or error or lies. And if you want to know why there's no peace in the world, it's because the menace to peace rules. Thirdly, the maker of peace. The maker of peace. You know that. Who is the maker of peace? Who is the source of peace? Paul said it directly in 1 Corinthians 14:33. This is his own statement. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is the author of peace. God is the maker of peace. God is the source of peace. Apart from him, there is no peace whatsoever. The New Testament is literally replete with statements about the fact that God is a God of peace. Paul said in Romans 15:33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." In 2 Thessalonians, he talked about Christ as the Lord of peace. The author of Hebrews writes about the God of peace. The Old Testament is just loaded with statements about God being the source of peace. Peace belongs to God. Doesn't belong to man at all. In fact, you want to hear something? Since the fall of man, in Genesis 3, man has never known peace unless he took it as a gift from God, because man doesn't have it. The only way we'll ever know peace is if God comes to us. And I love the statement of Ephesians 2:14 that tells us that's exactly what he did. It says, "For he," that is Christ, "is our peace." When Christ came into the world, he was the peace of God, coming to take the hand of God and the hand of man and by his own sacrifice make man righteous and join his hand to God. I remember the story I read of a couple in a divorce hearing, and they couldn't resolve the conflict, and they were arguing back and forth, and they had just one little boy about 4 years old, and he was greatly distressed, and he was teary-eyed because he was watching the conflict, and According to this one article, he reached over and took his father's hand, and then he reached over and took his mother's hand, and with tears in his eyes, he just kept pulling until he pulled the two hands together. He became peace. And in a sense, that's what Christ did. He provided the righteousness that allows man to take the hand of God. God is the only source of peace, and a man will never know peace until a man knows the peace that only God can give, because there is no other. Colossians 1:20 says that Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, was able to reconcile all things to himself. You see, it was the cross that made peace. You say, how could the cross be peace? You know why the cross is peace? Because the cross provided the righteousness that alone makes real peace. So God is the source of peace, and Jesus is the manifestation of peace, and the agency of peace is the Holy Spirit. You see, God is a God of peace who made Christ the manifestation of peace, and gave us the Holy Spirit, who's the agency of peace. And in Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. And so when you become a Christian, God comes to live in your life, the God of peace. Christ comes to live in your life, the Prince of peace. The Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, the Spirit of peace. And so, beloved, if we're to be peacemakers, we draw that peace from God. And a person who doesn't know God, who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't have the indwelling Spirit, could never be a peacemaker. Never. Oh, I can provide a truce, but not a peace. Could never give peace in the heart. To be a psychiatrist or a counselor and not to know God is to have no source to give peace to somebody. To try to help put a family together without God is to have no source of peace. To try to put a nation together without God is to have no source of peace. Peace in our hearts is the tranquil serenity that comes because God has wrought his righteousness there and the war is over. And once you have the peace of God, the world can go on with its trouble and you have a sense of peace anyway, don't you? It's amazing. We Christians just abide in the Lord and the peace is there. I was reading about something called the cushion of the sea, down beneath the surface. And the sea on the surface is agitated and the agitation diminishes as it gets lower and lower, deeper and deeper. But down in the very bottom, deep, deep below the surface, there is an area called the cushion of the sea. And as tests have indicated, it's a part of the sea that is absolutely still and undisturbed. Some surveys have found that when the bottom is dredged in areas of great depth, the remains are seen of animal and vegetable life, and as they examine them, they find that they give evidence of not having been disturbed for literally thousands of years. The cushion of the sea. And I think there's something like that that belongs to the Christian. No matter how much turmoil is in the world, no matter how much anxiety is all around, there is a cushion of peace in the soul of a person who knows the Prince of Peace, who has indwelling the Spirit of Peace given as a gift from the God of Peace. So the meaning of peace, righteousness. The menace to peace, sin. The maker of peace, God. Four, the messengers of peace. The messengers of peace. Who are they? Oh, that's us, folks. Now we're at the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're the messengers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that great statement in verse 18 and following, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And by the way, that is peacemaking. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Reconciled is another word for peacemaker. It could read this way. All things are of God who has made peace. He has given unto us the ministry of peacemaking. God was in Christ making peace with the world, and has committed unto us the word of peacemaking. We are ambassadors, and we beg you, be ye peaceful with God. We are the peacemakers. That's our calling by God's Spirit. There are many other scriptures that talk about this. In Philippians 4, it says, let the peace of God dominate your life. Why? Because you've made peace with God, you can enjoy the peace of God. So we are the peacemakers. You say, well, John, as a peacemaker, what do I do? This is the practical part. Number one, a peacemaker would be one who made peace with God himself. To be a peacemaker, you make peace with God yourself. That means you've accepted the gospel of peace. I love that phrase. It's used in several places in the New Testament. Perhaps one that's most familiar to you would be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The gospel is all about peace. You see, there was a day when you fought against God. There was a day when you warred against God. But when Jesus Christ's righteousness was imputed to you by faith, you made peace with God. The gospel was a gospel of peace. The battle's over. No one will ever be a peacemaker unless he's made peace with God, because then and only then does God become the source of peace. So the first thing a peacemaker is characterized by is he's made peace with God. Can I stretch that a little bit? I think to be effective as a peacemaker, you have to maintain that peace. And every time there's sin in your life, that peace is interrupted, isn't it? When there's sin in your life, you can't commune with God openly, can you? When there's sin in your life, God can't bless you openly, can he? You remove yourself from the place of blessing. You cannot be a peacemaker with others if there's no peace between you and God. If there's a broken relationship, if you have sinned against God, if you're living in disobedience to his will, if you're living indulging yourself in sin, you are no peacemaker. In order to be a peacemaker, you've got to have peace with God yourself. This is the second thing. A peacemaker is one who has peace himself with God, and secondly, one who helps others make peace with God. One who helps others make peace with God. I think Jesus had in mind here evangelism. I think that's the greatest thing about peacemaking. You can go to somebody who's at war with God and make peace between that person and God, right? And I'll tell you something else. Anybody who's unsaved is at odds with you too, because they're out of the family. They're cursed by God. They're set apart from the kingdom. And the minute they come to Jesus Christ to make peace with God and peace with you, they become God's child and your brother, right? Evangelism is peacemaking. What a fabulous thought. The best way to be a peacemaker is to preach the gospel of peace, to impart to men the gospel so that their alienation from God can be ended, so that their alienation from the church, the body of Christ, from your fellowship can be ended, and they can be at peace. No wonder it says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace. You see, it's a beautiful thing to bring people to a peaceful relationship with God. You want to really be a peacemaker? Just tell somebody about Jesus Christ. That's infinitely beyond what any mortal politician or statesman has ever accomplished in a political sense. That's ultimate, eternal, real peace. We are the peacemakers. And thirdly, a peacemaker is one who helps others make peace with men. Being a peacemaker means you can bring men together. You can bring them together with each other. You know, that's not always easy, but a peacemaker can do that. A peacemaker can build bridges between people. I hope you're conscious of that. You know, there's a lot of ways the Bible talks about this, and we don't have the time to cover every single one of them. But in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about how that you're to even love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you and do all of these things. Why? Because then you'll be the sons of your Father. In other words, you will prove you're a son of God if you're a peacemaker even with your enemies. Back to the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. It is characteristic of a son of God to be a peacemaker. That's why he said what he did in chapter 5 later on. In Matthew chapter 18, it says if you're brother has sinned, what do? Immediately it says you go to him, right? And you tell him about his sin, and you ask him to repent, and if he doesn't repent, what do? You take two or three what? Witnesses, and you go back to try to get him to repent. If he doesn't repent then, you tell it to the church to try to get him to repent. Why? You say, oh, you're just stirring up a controversy. Oh, brother, why don't you leave it alone? Let sleeping dogs lie. You know, people say, what do you mean going around getting all these people to find out about this thing? No, because that's just Cold War. That's just truce, not peace. Peace says you bring righteousness to bear, you resolve it righteously, and then there's real peace. We are to be peacemakers. It's not easy, but it is commanded by the Word of God. And as I say, sometimes there's a tremendous price to pay. So, beloved, I think the message is clear. Jesus said in Mark 9:50, have peace one with another. If something's wrong between you two, you need to build a bridge, see? Have you ever seen a bridge built? Ever seen anybody build a bridge? They build a solid base on one side, solid base on the other side. And then from one side to the other, they throw some kind of a cord. They stretch some kind of a cable. That's how they start. And once you get the cable going one way, then it come back again the other way, and back again the other way, and back again the other way. And pretty soon, you know what? They get a bridge. They get a bridge. Because when that cable gets heavy enough, they take out something like steel. And when they get enough of that steel out there, they can throw concrete on it. And pretty soon, back and forth, they built a bridge. But a lot of times, the problem in making peace is that nobody's willing to start from their end with that little cable, see, just to get it going. Be a peacemaker. And maybe it'll cost you a little. Maybe you have to take some suffering. But that's what a peacemaker does. That's what Jesus did. And he is our example. Well, the meaning of peace, righteousness. The menace to peace, sin. The maker of peace, God. The messengers of peace, believers. We're it, folks. That's us. I hope you're a peacemaker. You know, I consciously work on that. I try, even in situations, and I could add a fourth to that, a fourth area where we talked about making peace ourselves with God and helping others in evangelism to make peace with God, and we talked about bringing together brothers that are in conflict. But even in a situation where there isn't necessarily conflict, there's not a big war, you know what a peacemaker will do? Always find a point of agreement. There are some people, for example, in my life, in my world, because I meet with so many, many different people in theology and church work and things, that we don't agree theologically. We don't have anything between us. There's no bitterness. There's nothing but love. But we disagree in theology. Well, every time we're together, I don't say, now, I want to get back to that deal we disagree on. I got some more stuff I'm going to tell you. No. You know what I always try to find? I always try to find the point of agreement. Always trying to find the point of peace. Because once you've established the peace, you can build on the peace. There's no sense in starting anywhere else. If somebody comes up to me and says, I got a problem here, and starts telling me about a certain situation, you know, I'll always try to find a point of peace. Always. Always try to find a point of peace. Well, that's wonderful that you feel that way. Oh, I agree with that. I think we definitely agree on this issue. Now, of course, this area we may disagree. But isn't it wonderful that we agree here? See, find that point of peace. That'd be a fourth way to be a peacemaker. Finally, the merit of peace. The merit of peace. You say, John, if I'm a peacemaker, what does that mean? What happens? Well, the promise of our Lord Jesus is beautiful. For they shall be called the sons of God. I'll tell you, folks, I couldn't think of a better thing to be called. Could you? I'm glad I'm a MacArthur. That's a great old Scotch family. I'm happy about that. But nothing, and I mean nothing, compares to being a son of God. That's the merit that belongs to the peacemakers. This emphasizes the honor of the peacemaker. By the way, it says sons of God, weas, not techna, children. Techna is the word used to speak of tender affection. Weas is the word used to speak of dignity and honor and standing. And here he's not just talking about the affection that belongs to us. He's talking about the dignity and the honor of being a son of God. It's a great thought. The word is used to designate character, to designate quality. Ours is the distinction of being sons of God. You know how you can tell a son of God according to this statement of Jesus? He'll be a what? Peacemaker. That's right. He'll be a peacemaker. The mark of a true Christian, as were all the other Beatitudes, beloved. And if you look at your life and you do not see a peacemaker, then the one of two things is true, as we've said all along. You are not a Christian at all. Or you're a peacemaker living in sin. And you better examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith or not. If your life is characterized by discord and disruption, and the longing of the deepest part of your heart is not to be a peacemaker, I question whether you're even a Christian. Peacemaker. And I love it. We are called sons of God when we're peacemakers. It's a future verb, by the way, which is tremendous. We shall be called the sons of God, and it kind of looks ahead, only it's a continuous future. From here on out, throughout eternity, we shall continue to be called the sons of God. What a great, great promise. And so it is in our peacemaking that we become recognizable as the sons of God. How do you tell a Christian? You say to a person, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Oh, I remember when I made a decision. I remember when I walked the aisle. I remember when I raised my hand. I remember when I signed the card. The counselor was there. I went in the prayer room. No. How do you know you're a Christian? Oh, I'm poor in spirit. I mourn over my sin. I'm meek before a holy God. I hunger and thirst for His righteousness. I've seen His mercy touch my life, and I desire to give it to others. I've experienced purity of heart. I know what it is to be a peacemaker. That's the right answer, see. Those are the conditions Jesus gave for truly being a son of His kingdom. And so our Lord says here, the peacemakers are my real children. Have you ever thought what it means to be a son of God? Ever thought how God looks at you? What a tremendous thought. You know, I could tell you as a father, I love my sons more than I love my house. And I'll tell you something, God's got a pretty sharp house. Pretty fantastic. His house is the universe, and He loves me more than He loves that. I love my child more than I love my estate. I don't have an estate, so that's easy. God loves you more than He loves His estate. Jacob prized Benjamin more than everything he owned. Genesis 44:30 tells us that Jacob's life was all bound up in Benjamin. And so it is with God. His great love is all bound up with you and me. We're His sons. I love it when it says that we're the apple of His eye. Oh, what a great statement that is. The apple of His eye. We think of some shiny little apple. No. You know what the Hebrew meant by the apple of the eye? The pupil, right here. Have you ever noticed that that is the most vulnerable part of your physical body that is exposed? That's right. It is the tenderest part, the most sensitive part of the human body. And you protect it. When anything comes toward your eye, boy, you protect it. Nobody touches the pupil of your eye, and that's exactly how God feels. You touch one of God's children, and you've poked your finger in His eye, and that irritates Him. We're the apple of His eye. He says in Malachi, we're His jewels, and we're going to be a part of that crown that He makes when He takes His jewels, makes them His own. Do you know that it says in Psalm 56:8, that He keeps our tears in His bottle? Isn't that fabulous? We're His children. He stores up our tears in a bottle of remembrance. That was an old Hebrew custom. When you cried for something, you stored the tears in the bottle so people would know how much you sorrowed. God keeps our tears in His bottle so He'll know the sorrow we've been through. And when we die, it's the most wonderful thing of all. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You see, we really matter to God. We're His sons. He makes us sons. He makes us princes, kings, priests, fellow heirs. He calls us in Psalm 16:3, the excellent of the earth. In 2 Timothy 2:21, vessels of honor. Just tremendous. And I love it in Revelation where it says we get to sit with Him on His throne, like little children jumping up on the lap of a father. Have you ever considered what it means to be a son of God? God has a personal, eternal love for you. God bears with your weakness and your sin. God accepts your imperfect service. God provides for your every need. God shields you from every danger. God reveals to you His eternal truth. God forgives you and keeps on forgiving you every sin. God makes you an heir to everything that He possesses. God works everything for your good. And God keeps you from perishing forever. And God gives you heaven. I don't know, but if being a son of God is that wonderful, I think I want to be that. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.
Being a peacemaker is key to having genuine, lasting joy. Practical truth there on Today's Grace to You from John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. Today's lesson is a part of John's current study called the Beatitudes. John, certainly God's Word places a premium on peace. It affirms that believers should desire peace and pursue it. So with that in mind, let me ask you, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, couldn't that be interpreted as a blanket prohibition against going to war with another country?
Well, I suppose if that was the only thing the Bible said, you might want to stretch its application. The kind of peace that our Lord is talking about in the Beatitudes is spiritual peace, eternal peace, reconciliation with God. It's not talking about earthly peace. Now, in answer to the question about war, prohibition about war, I would start by saying this. God has given government lethal power. Romans 13 says they don't carry the sword for nothing. The sword was not used to swat people on the backside. It was used to execute people. God gave to government the right of death. In fact, in the 9th chapter of Genesis, God himself instituted capital punishment and said that when blood is shed, the blood of the one who shed it should be shed. Jesus affirmed that. He said to Peter, you live by the sword, you keep this up, and you're going to die by the sword, and thus affirmed capital punishment. So you start with the fact that God has designed evildoers to be punished. There are all kinds of sins against God in the Old Testament that call for the death penalty. You extend that to national crimes where there is a nation that is an evil aggressor, that nation which endeavors to protect those who are being assaulted by an evil aggressor has every right to engage in battle, and that battle can be lethal. We see even illustrations of that in the Old Testament.
Thanks, John. And friend, keep in mind, if you'd like to hear what Jesus said about genuine lasting peace and how it can be a part of your family, community, and country, get a copy of John's current study on the Beatitudes. It's available as a 10-CD album or in the MP3 format. To get your copy, contact us today. If you'd like that CD album, it's a great series to give to both Christians and those who don't know what it means to follow Christ. Call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to the website gty.org. Now, if you'd like to download all 10 messages from the study on the Beatitudes, they're in the MP3 format. You just need to go online to gty.org. And while you're at the website, make sure that you download the Grace to You app for your smartphone or your tablet device. It gives you access to all of John's sermons. That's more than 3,400 total, right there in the palm of your hand. And that includes the current series on the Beatitudes. So download the app when you visit the website gty.org. Now, let me remind you that today's broadcast is benefiting listeners here and around the world because of generous support of people like you. If you'd like to partner with this ministry, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can give when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Please join us again tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. If you're a Christian, you live in a world that hates what you believe. So how can you have happiness in the midst of that hostility? Find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.